I'll commence with my sermon after that. So may we please have Nanette Burks. Nanette Burks, please come up. And as the graduates come up, you can just say hearty, amen. Amen. Amen for the wonderful work. And Nanette has been a very faithful lay Bible worker. Come on up, Nanette. Yeah, you can come all the way up here. There you go, sister. God bless you. Nanita Ingold. Nanita's and Nanette both braved the Paradise Park pavement, and despite the dogs and all the other things, and Nanita is actually attending a Bible study with Jen. There you go, Nanita. God bless you. Thank you very much. Absolutely. And I'll do these next two at the same time. Brian and Rocky Lum. Lum. And there's no Lum here. I know there's two Lums, though. Brian and Rocky Lum, these four people have not just graduated, they are actually honor students, meaning, I'm serious, you guys are honor students, meaning, thank you, brother, God bless you guys, meaning not only did they attend every single class, but they have participated in outreach. So these are our all-stars right here, and the rest are still very, did a wonderful job and very honorable. Jill Mariama. Amen. Please come on up, Jill. I know you're here. Praise God. And Jill has been doing Bible studies. Her and her husband are actually involved in a Bible study with a nice young man. Jill, God bless you, sister. Wenelita Walker. Amen. Where's Wenelita? Yes, Auntie, please come up. And Wenelita actually got a Bible study just about 100 yards away from here on 18th Street, about two or three houses down. Friends, they're out there, I'm telling you. Here you go, Wenelita. God bless you, Andy. Thank you. Miles Fonseca. Come on up, Brother Miles. Where is Brother Miles? He's probably counting offerings. See, that's how diligent Brother Miles is. He's not even here to get a certificate. He's doing labor for the church. Well, anyway, can someone grab Brother Miles real quick? Can someone in the back just, Josh, thank you. And just let him know he's being called up to the pulpit. That'd be really great. But anyhow, you know, and also there's Stan Warren from Curtistown, who's not here today, but we have a certificate for him. Actually, there he is. Can someone, he's right out there. I see him. Miles! I know this is pretty out of the ordinary for something to do during church, but he's right out there. I see him. So someone, okay, he's coming back. He's coming back. He didn't see this coming. He probably didn't think he was going to graduate, but he made it. So praise the Lord. Praise God for Brother Miles and what he's doing. So, and he's going to be walking through the door any second. He's waiting for a drum roll, a processional. Anyhow, is he coming? He doesn't want to come up front. Okay, there he is. Miles Fonseca. Can everyone say amen? Amen. Praise the Lord for Brother Miles. Brother Miles, you have graduated from the Bible Worker training class, and we have a certificate for you. And you have shown forth your diligence in attending the class and doing the work, and I have a certificate for you here. There you go, Brother Miles. And I want to give you a hug too, Brother Miles. God bless you. Thank you. Anyhow, so just so you know, these individuals have been trained for lay Bible work. So if you have any questions whatsoever about Bible studies, these are the people to go to. They have been trained. We have trained professionals here. So can we just say another praise God for what's been done here? Praise God. Amen. And can we just say a word of prayer and dedication for these individuals and the sacrifice they have made? Father in heaven, Lord, it's such an honor for me, Lord, to be a part of people getting involved and more involved in doing lay Bible work, Lord, what your prophet called gospel work. And I pray that your anointing would continue to be upon these precious individuals, that as they go forward from here, that they would use the knowledge you have given to them, and that they would bring many souls to the kingdom with them, Father. And thank you for their willingness and their self-sacrifice, which has come from you. And we just want to thank you, Lord. We know it's all come from you. In Jesus' precious name, we all pray. Amen. All right, you guys may be seated. Thank you very much. Praise God for the wonderful work you guys have done. So, and let's just have another quick word of prayer. I know I just prayed, but I just like to have a quick prayer for the Word of God because we're specifically told we should do that. So let's just bow our heads quickly. Dear Father in heaven, we're opening the Word, and I pray that you please would bless the message, Lord, that you'd help us to understand, comprehend, and put into practice that which is spoken today. Please be with me as a speaker, Lord. Help me to speak your words and your words only. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So, you know, it's beautiful to see people graduate, to, you know, see people put forth self-denying effort, to see people who have sacrificed, people who have been diligent, be rewarded for that. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Yeah. Amen. Graduations are a beautiful thing. To see people be rewarded for hard work that they've done. That is a beautiful thing. And as beautiful as that is to see, friends, as nice as it is, we also need to keep in mind that there is a greater graduation. Amen. The title of this message is called, What Does It Take to Graduate? What does it take to graduate? Not from a secular institution, but what does it take to graduate into the next life? Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Christ has some words there that I hope every single person in this room hears one day. Matthew chapter 25, and let's start with verse 19. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 19. And this is an excerpt from the parable of the talents. And I'll start reading in verse 19. And it says, After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Stop there. Friends, I live to hear those words one day. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Having Jesus Christ, God Almighty, look at you, it's all over. You're standing in front of God, and he says, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Just thinking about it gives me chicken skin, you know? I mean, it's just, it's amazing. I can't imagine. Friends, whatever has to happen to me in this life, may it happen, only that I may just one day hear those words from the lips of Jesus coming to me. It'll all be worth it, friends. It would all be worth it. You know, people make great sacrifices to graduate. That's my first point. Point number one, people make great sacrifices to graduate. Let's just think about college students. Let's take college students, for example. Many of you have gone through college or are in college. You know what it's like. I've gone through many years of college. And number one, you start off the whole thing by getting in debt usually, amounting just a massive debt, usually about 10 to 20 years worth of debt to pay that thing off, average. Secondly, you're committing about 4 to 8, 10, if you're gonna be in the medical field, maybe even 12 years of your life to just doing this one thing. Is that a large chunk of your life? 4 to 10, 12 years, that's a lot of life. You're taking that part of your life and you're just committing it to this one thing. That's sacrifice, friends. Not only that, it's usually tight financially. I don't know if you guys remember what it's like to be a student. Tight finances. Students are notorious for living on shoestring budgets and living off of top ramen and you know, just doing whatever it takes, you know, to make it, just to survive. And it almost feels like just survival, you know? You're just getting by. Students have to live on a tight shoestring budget. They have to learn to work with tight finances. Tight living quarters, roommates, these types of things. Sleep disorders. A lot of people develop sleep disorders while they're in school. As a matter of fact, I started doing something I'd never done in my whole life while I was going through AFCO. AFCO was the best schooling I've ever done, period, hands down. AFCO was awesome. However, it was also the most rigorous schooling I've ever been through. They call it spiritual boot camp, and for a good reason. It's They say it's like trying to take a drink from a fire hydrant. It's just so much information. You're just so intense. And while I was in AFCO, I was just so wound up. I would just wake up, you know, it's still dark. I would want to get up early so I can, you know, be prepared and have my devotion before we went there. And I'd wake up, just hit the floor running, get in there, shower, shave, and I come back and my wife's still in bed. I thought, oh, I have to wake up my wife. You know, she's sleeping in. And I look at the clock and it says 11:30. What in the world? It was 11:30 at night and I was just waking up and just, I was just so high strung. I did that three times. One time I woke up at 1 o'clock and I think the other time I woke up at midnight. I would just wake up and just get ready to go and take a shower and shave and it's time to get back in bed. It was really weird. But they sacrificed. They even developed sleep disorders, stress. Students are known, it's just known if you're going to be successful as a student, you're going to have to learn how to deal with some serious stress. A friend of mine was attending school in Santa Barbara, and she was eventually wanting to become a dentist. She was going to be a dentist, not a dental hygienist. And she had this class, and it's one of these crazy classes where like 50% of your grade relied on the final. The last test, I mean, it pretty much could make or break that entire semester worth of work. It was just this nuts, crazy test. And it's like 2 hours, you're in there testing for like 2 hours. And she did it, came out, and it was just talking to another friend about how tough the test was. She's standing by the door where you leave the testing hall, and this guy comes out and runs to a trash can and just goes, just barfs everything he has in his stomach in the trash can. He was so nervous. He was so wound up. He just threw up. He just threw everything up. Stress, friends. Students, they endure such incredible stress. They're wound up so much. A statistic that was taken said 4 to 6% of university students had seriously considered suicide during their time at school because it was so tough. And I would say that's a moderate conservative guess. There was probably more than that. So what people will sacrifice just for one thing, to walk down that aisle and to get that diploma and to graduate. What people will sacrifice, it's amazing. You know, the fact that it takes so much to graduate from a worldly institution, should it surprise us that we would need to sacrifice, that it would take a lot, that yea, God might even ask for everything to graduate into the next life? Should that surprise us, friends? Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 8. Mark, chapter 8. Mark 8, and let's read verse 35. This is a well-known verse, I'm sure, to many of you, Mark 8, 35. And I'll begin to read. It says, "For whosoever will save his life shall what? Shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's, the same shall what? Save it." So in the Christian life, the Bible plainly states, and there's many other passages we're going to go through, that we should be willing to lose our own life for God and for the gospel's sake. And that God, when he's asking for us, when he asks for our heart, friends, he doesn't ask for 99%. He's asking for how much? Everything, 100%. You know, it's so interesting. People in this world, they're willing to sacrifice health. They're willing to sacrifice family. They're willing to sacrifice friends to gain some earthly treasure. Have you ever seen that? It's sad, friends. Have you ever seen someone sacrifice their family? They never see them at home. Have you ever seen anyone sacrifice their health to gain some earthly treasure? And people are willing to go to such extents to get earthly treasure, but yet when it comes to obtaining eternal treasure and riches, they're not willing to lift a finger. Isn't that just boggle your mind? You know, I think the angels must think that we're absolutely insane. They are in a safe condition. They are working day in, day out, tirelessly for your and my salvation. And yet we don't seem so interested to work and put forth some effort in our own salvation. They must think, what is the matter with these people? And you know, we have to come to the terms with the fact that we're not saved by our efforts. However, can you be saved without any effort on your part? Absolutely not. There's a fine balance. The Bible's very clear. You're saved by grace grace through faith. Thank you. However, there is effort on your part and my part that we have to exert to cooperate with God. And friends, that's the gospel in a nutshell. Human effort combined with divine cooperation, divine grace. That is the gospel in a nutshell. And miracles can happen when that formula comes together. And I'd like to make another quick point on this topic. I remember as a young person hearing sermons, perhaps like the one I'm speaking right now, and not being very happy of them because it felt like to be a Christian meant the removal of everything that made me happy in my life and to just leave this vacuum, you know, and that was Christianity. This is a trick of the devil. He presents to your, in my minds, these false pictures of what it means to be a true Christian, and they're dark and they're gloomy. And I remember as a young teenager sitting in church and thinking about this, I should really, be a Christian one day like my dad and, study the Bible and stuff. But I had these visions of me sitting in this stone room eating, a piece of bread and water and reading the Bible, and it was all dark in there and gloomy. And it's like, oh man, what a distasteful life. And it just did not appeal to me whatsoever. But, and I remember sitting in church one day and we had a guest speaker come. And he was preaching a powerful message. He was preaching the gospel. And I remember sitting there, and I felt like this tugging on my chest. And it was the Holy Spirit that was drawing me and trying to get me to surrender my heart to Christ. And I felt like almost for a moment, I started to give into it. And then I drew back. I pulled in because that vision came in my head of me sitting in that dark stone room, I have to pray all the time and read the Bible. And I have to go up to people who I don't want to talk to and tell them about Jesus. And this is going to be so... And I drew back. That was about at the age 17, and I resisted that appeal, and I did not give my heart to Jesus at that time. I praise the Lord, at the age of 22, I did. But between the ages of 17 and 22, I incurred so much damage in my life. And there's one thing I've learned after becoming a Christian. When you give your heart to God, He saves you. Amen? You are in a saving relationship with God. However, you have to deal with a character you have formed for the last 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years of your life. That is your character that you have to fight against now. Whatever it was, whatever impressions you made upon yourself, whatever habits you got used to, whatever impulses you constantly gave into, those are the ones that now, as a Christian, you have to turn around and fight against. And my Christian experience would be so much easier if I had just given my heart to Jesus at 17 years old and had not allowed myself to go on and incur more and more baggage that now I have to fight against and deal with. However, I will say, no matter how much baggage you have, God is still able and is strong enough, friends, to help you to overcome that baggage. But why have baggage, friends? Why have it if you don't need it? And my appeal to every single one is to not buy into that trick of the devil and to put off salvation because it looks so unappealing and so dark and gloomy. That is a lie of the devil, friends. Don't hesitate. Give your heart to Jesus. Let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 19. Back to Matthew, chapter 19. And this is on the point. It's not a removal of that which leaves you empty, friends, but it's an exchange that leaves you full. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 29. Matthew 19, 29. And look what the Lord says to those who would be willing to sacrifice and to give all for the gospel's sake. And he says, "And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold." Let's stop right there. And you think, what's in your minds? Heaven, right? We're going to get 100-fold. Look at the rest of the verse. "And shall inherit everlasting life." He says, in this life, those who give up houses, give up lands, you will receive 100-fold. And then on top of that, you'll get eternal life too in heaven. Friends, you know what's interesting? One thing that was became very sad to me is I noticed when I started, when I gave my heart to Jesus, I didn't feel comfortable oftentimes with the same friends I used to have. I didn't even feel comfortable with some of my own family members that were playing church. Because I was serious now. I really wanted to do this. And I would talk about it. And they would just, calm down, and don't get all zealous on us, And I was like, what's there not to be zealous about? I mean, God just saved my life. I mean, hello, that's something amazing and impressive. And, you know, the sad realization started to dawn on me that I don't have the same relationship I do with some of my old family members. I don't even have the same relationship with most of my friends. I have to take one path or the other. And, you know, I had to really make a decision at that point. Is Jesus worth it? And Jesus is worth it, friends. And I've made that decision. But you know what? One thing that's also dawned on me is that though I may have, in a sense, lost some family members, lost some friends, I have gained many, many more. I've come to Hawaii and found I have family in Hawaii, friends, family in Christ. And it's been a blessing and a privilege to meet so many of you. And my family has increased, friends. It has not decreased. I've gained more family members. The Bible says the meek shall inherit the what? The earth. Friends, though you might have to pay property taxes now, you won't have to pay property taxes one day. This here earth is going to be yours one day if you stay faithful. This is yours. So though we may have to give up some things, though, yay, we will have to give up some things, friends, we will receive much, much more. And the Satan tries to play this trick on us that it's the removal of everything good in your life to create this vacuum of just emptiness that you have to walk around with. But friends, it's a lie, yet it's a what it really is an exchange that leaves you fuller than you were before. Point number two, you'll never be willing to give what it takes unless you're convinced it's worth it. You'll never be willing to give what it takes unless you're convinced it's worth it. I don't know if you've ever seen someone and start to embark in either pursuing a degree or some type of feat, maybe building something, and then halfway through they realize, you know what, this is so hard work, and what I'm getting in the end is not really worth the amount of sacrifice I'm giving right now, and they've stopped. Have you ever seen anything like that happen? I've seen many people do that type of thing. You know, that could happen in our Christian experience. If we are not convinced that what I am sacrificing for, what I am denying self for, is worth it. Friends, you may be one of those people that stops halfway and says, you know what, the end result isn't really going to be worth what I'm giving right now. This is pretty tough. And so you have to be convinced it's worth it. We're in Matthew. Let's go to chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Just a few chapters back, starting in verse 45. You'll never be willing to give what it takes, friends, unless you're convinced it is worth it. Matthew 13, 45. You know this parable? And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it. Friends, have you found in Jesus something worth giving everything for? You know, I clearly remember, and I've shared my testimony here with you guys, what it was like when I finally surrendered everything to Jesus. And you know, it took me having to go out and get a big taste of the world and finding how bitter it was. Friends, that taste of the world nearly crushed me. And to turn and to seek Jesus and to find that that's where everything I was looking for, in fact, was. Have you found in Christ something worth giving everything for? Have you found that in Jesus? Think about that. When you think about your relationship with God, have you found something so precious that it doesn't matter what happens around you, you are not letting go, period. You're not letting go. You found Christ, and that's it. It's the most beautiful, valuable thing to you. Friends, that's where every single one of us needs to be at. When we receive Christ and when we have an experience with Him, we need to understand that we have found something that is worth giving up everything for. You know, I'm so inspired by the stories of our reformers. Those are good people to study. The reformers, to hear what those men sacrificed for Jesus just makes me feel like such a spiritual wimp sometimes. You know what I mean? Have you ever read those stories? You just feel like, oh man, I'm not giving anything. I heard a pastor one time give a really interesting illustration. And he says, imagine we're at that big wedding supper up in heaven, that big table that stretches for miles and miles, and all the reformers are sitting there, men who had been burned at the stake, men who had been sawed in half, and men, all these things that had happened to them, they gladly gave their lives for the gospel's sake, and they did it singing hymns. And then maybe some of us from our day and age are here, we're sitting at that table and thinking, man, I had to give up cable TV to get here. And the reformer's just going to look down at the table, saying, Lord, I think you made a mistake. There's someone over here that I'm not sure if they should be in here. Those men who had given everything for God. And, you know, sometimes we feel like, oh, I have to sacrifice so much. And, you know, it's really a blessing to read those inspiring stories. But you know who the Bible says you should really think about when you think about, wow, this is really a sacrifice? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, this is who the Bible says you really should be thinking about when the Christian life gets hard, when it seems like, wow, God is asking an awful lot from me, when it seems like this path is too narrow, it's pretty discouraging. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll start with we'll read verses 1 through 3. It says, "Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be wearied and faint in your minds." For let's read verse 4. "For ye have not resisted unto what? Blood striving against sin." And I believe that's a reference to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Friends, I don't think God will ever call any of us to do what Christ did, who literally was sweating great drops of blood. He was striving so hard with all he had to resist the attacks of the devil that were upon him at that time and resisting the sin. The Bible says when the road gets hard, think about Jesus. Think about how they spat on him. Think about how they hit him. Think about how they nailed him to a cross and how he did it, friends, for the joy that was set before him. And by the way, that joy was you. That joy was you. Do you know that Ellen White says that when Christ was sitting in the garden, he was considering, he was weighing, should I go forward with this? God gave him a revelation. He heard the voices of the redeemed and he saw their faces and he said, it's worth it. He saw your face and said, nail me to that cross. He saw your face and he said, let him spit on me. He saw your face. He said, let them hit me. It's worth it for you. It's worth it for that individual. Friends, that is a person worth giving everything to. Have you found in Jesus something worth giving everything for? Let's turn to the book of John chapter 6. Peter says something that I believe should be all of our motto. John chapter 6 and verse 66. And we'll read through verse 68. 66 through 68. And notice Peter's words, and I believe this should be the words in all of our mouth. It says, now let me give you some context. Jesus just preached a really difficult sermon to hear. He had a lot of followers, he had a lot of disciples, and when they heard this message that Christ preached, some of them didn't want to follow Jesus anymore, and many of them, they turned and they left him. Look what Jesus says to his disciples, verse 66. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, he turns to the 12, says, will ye also go away? Look what Peter says. Then Simon Peter answered him and said unto him, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. Friends, would God that all of us would be at that place. That if it came to the place where maybe people are leaving Jesus and maybe we're tempted to do the same, we would think, but you know what? Where am I going to go? Back in the gutter where I came from? Is that there's nowhere else to go. You have the words of life. Your words are the ones that fill my soul. It's your words that make me feel like there's something worth living for. Friends, I pray that that's all of our attitudes as we travel on in this life. And you know, this could only come by having a daily experience with God. That's one thing I found. This does not happen in a moment. This happens through experience. Having God prove himself over and over to you. Tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. You know, when you think about, you ever sin really bad and not sure if you want to pray because you're ashamed even to go to God in prayer to ask for forgiveness? Friends, I've done that. You're a Christian, you've preached before, or maybe you haven't preached before, but in my case, you know, you've preached, you've taught, and man, you committed a real bad sin. And sometimes I've been reluctant. Man, I don't even feel like going to God, you know, like, why would he want to hear me? And yet, the Holy Spirit's drawing me, saying, come on, come to God. And then I finally come to God, And you know what? It just breaks me to think, man, he's willing to take me back over and over. Friends, you have to be convinced over and over and over that God is worth giving everything for, that in him is life. In him is everything that means everything and anything in this life. And everything that the world has to offer is total emptiness, friends. It's shallow. And this could only come through a daily experience in understanding God's love for us. Last point, point number three. The worst thing a student can do, you know what one of the worst things a student can do? Is to think they're prepared for a test and really not be. Have you ever been in that situation? I've been in that situation. You say, oh, you know, the teacher, he's pretty easy. You know, it's not going to be that tough. Test day comes, you're sitting there looking at these questions. I didn't study that material. I didn't know that was even in the book. And you're looking at all these questions. You have no idea what it's talking about. And these feelings of regret and remorse come over you and just, oh, I wish I could just give 10 minutes of, you know, having that book again. I would look up and I would see the answers and I would know. I wish I could rewind time. You ever feel like that? You could rewind time and look again and study instead of going out and having a good time. That's a terrible feeling, especially when it's a final and a lot of stuff's counting on it. That feeling of regret, that's one of the worst things a student can do. Think they're prepared, but really not be prepared. Students should never do that to themselves. You know, we can do that to ourselves spiritually. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that that's going to happen to lots of people. Let's be warned. Let's go to the book of 2 Timothy. This is our last passage, the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and the Bible has precious warning for us here. And we'll start in verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, it says, this know also that in the what days? The last days. So is this a verse for you and me? Amen. It is. That in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, in contempt, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Let's stop there. You know, as I read through these passages, images that come to my mind like crooked politicians, drug dealers, you know, robbers, you know, thugs, gangsters, all these images coming. Yeah, you know, this is definitely the last days. It's getting really bad out there. But verse 5 changes everything. Look at verse 5. Having a form of what? Godliness, but denying the power thereof. Friends, the Bible prophesies that in the last days, these types of people would be in church. Churches would be filled with these types of people. Yeah, it's getting bad out there, but the longer time goes, the worse it gets in the churches. And God is warning us that in the last days, there's going to be masses, friends, masses of people who think they're prepared for the final exam, but really are not. You know, the last days are going to be very religious times. I want to forewarn you. They're not going to be this big pagan festival and, you know, just all these, you know, it's not going to be paganism, friends. The world's not going to be swept by worshiping pagan gods. It's going to be a very religious, spiritual time. But it's going to be a false religion, a false spirituality. And we have to be on our feet, friends. We have to be alert. Christ says, wake up. Christ says, watch, to make sure that we don't fall in that category of people who think they're ready for the final exam and get there and say, oh, no, I'm really not. What can you do at that time? Isn't it too late to go back and to read? That time has passed. Now it's time to take the test. And friends, may God do such a thorough work in us that we will be fully prepared. And the beautiful thing is that God has all the information available, friends. God has everything you need to be prepared for that test. The most illiterate, the most uneducated, the most hardest to reach person can be prepared for that test. It doesn't matter who you are or what walk of life you come from. You can be prepared because God's grace is so sufficient, friends. And I don't want to hear those words, I never knew you. Some of the worst words a human being can hear. I'd like to conclude with a story. This is a true story. It may sound like one of those fabricated stories, but it's not. The story is absolutely true. And it happened in Angwin, California at a college known as PUC. Anyone ever heard of that school? my dad's friend was attending that school back in the 60s, and he was, I can't remember what degree he was pursuing, but he had three friends of his, and they all had classes together, and they, you know, were rooming together, and just nice group of friends. And it came time, they were preparing for a final exam. All four of them had the same class together. They all had the same final exam to prepare for. Well, all of them studied up until a certain time, I don't know, 8, 9 o'clock. And my dad's friend, his three friends, decided that they had studied enough. They thought they pretty much had it under control. There was this party happening on the campus. Friends, let's be real, parties happen on Adventist campuses. Pray for our schools, amen. And so they said, hey, there's a party going on. Let's go, you know, there's gonna be girls there, you know, it's gonna be a fun time. And my dad's friend said, no, you know, I don't feel prepared for this test. I need to stay and study. And they said, you know, that's easy. He said, you know, if you just read the textbook, you're pretty much gonna understand everything. And we've read, and come on, they were coaxing him and trying to pull him. And he stuck to his guns and said, no, I need to study for this test. I don't feel like I'm prepared enough. They said, no, come on, come on. He said, no, I won't go. And he put his foot down and he didn't go. He stayed and he studied. They said, fine, fine. You know, if you want to sacrifice a good time, that's your decision. They went and they had what they thought was a good time. Test day comes a few days later. They are all sitting there at the test. They don't know the material. They're still hungover, and they bomb the test. All three of them totally bomb the test. My dad's friend passes with flying colors. This is during the time when the Vietnam draft, was still in act. Now, those of you who were alive during that time, you remember that if you were in college, you were not subject to the draft. However, if your GPA fell below a certain mark, you became eligible for drafting, and they would ship you out to Vietnam to go fight. Well, guess what? These three individuals, they bombed that test. It brought their GPA just below that mark. All three of them were drafted. All three of them lost their lives in Vietnam. All three men were killed. All because of one night of partying. One night of thinking they were prepared when they really weren't. Friends, that same thing can happen to us spiritually, where we think we're prepared, but we're really not prepared. Friends, what does it take to graduate? It takes giving everything. But just remember, when you give everything, you receive even more. You receive even more. So in summary, you'll never be willing to give if you're not convinced that it's worth it, friends. Be convinced that what we're striving for is worth it. Be convinced that Jesus, what you found in Jesus, is worth giving up everything in this world for, friends. And don't be deceived to think you're prepared and you're not. Cling to Christ and he'll bring you through. How can that play out in our life tangibly? The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And just about every sermon, I feel like making an appeal for a daily devotional life. Friends, if we do not have a devotional life, that is like foundational. That's like ground zero. If you do not have a devotional life, I could tell you right now safely, you are not preparing for the final exam. You must have a daily experience with God, partaking of his word and prayer daily, on a daily basis, walking with God. Friends, be willing to do whatever God asks. Have a devotional life. Be willing to surrender your heart to him. Let him convince you that he's worth giving everything for. You know, it takes change to graduate. Did you ever notice that when you went through school? That it takes change. You have to discipline yourself. You have to be willing to develop study habits. You have to be willing to sacrifice. Changes need to be made if we're going to graduate. Well, friends, changes need to be made in our lives as well if we're going to graduate into the next life, into the higher world. And so I would just like to make an appeal to you guys now. I don't know what's going on in your life, but if God is asking you, there's something specific in your life, and you know that God is telling you this thing needs to change if you're going to graduate. If that is going on with you, if the Lord has been speaking to you, I would like to ask you to just stand and tell God, God, I'm going to make that change. God, I'm going to respond to you now. I'm going to stand for Jesus and let you know that I'm going to make that change in my life. I'd just like to appeal to you, take a stand for Jesus. If there's something specific in your life that God is asking you, change needs to be made. Something needs to happen. Take a stand for Jesus. Praise God, brother. Praise the Lord. Take a stand. I'd like to continue this appeal and just ask if there is something in your life that God is telling you something needs to change. if you're going to graduate. Something needs to change if you're going to graduate into this next life. Friends, take a stand for God. I'd like to make a second appeal. If you'd like to recommit your life to Jesus Christ today, you said, you know what, Lord, I'm walking with you, but this sermon has just stirred me, and I want to recommit myself and commit that I will continue, Lord, to grab hold of you, take a stand for Christ now. If that's your desire to recommit your life to Jesus, stand for Christ now. Amen. Amen. May God see us all through by his grace into his heavenly kingdom. Friends, we need to get to higher ground. I pray that all of us someday would climb to that higher ground. Let's close our eyes and let's have a word of prayer.